Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we look at this passage, this rather strange passage in many ways, that you might give us a clear understanding of it. We pray that our hearts and minds might be quiet, they might be humbled, and your Holy Spirit might truly be our teacher. Amen. A few years ago, my sister-in-law Margaret got an interest in compiling family trees. Now, she's done several. It's very interesting, particularly she's done, I think, my father's one now and sort of worked that one. But the first one she started with, obviously, was theirs. And what was very notable about it, as she went back a few generations, and it's interesting, really, when Mike met her, she was at a place, a very reformed Anglican church called All Saints Preston. But the family had its roots in Baptist Church, a place called Inskipt, a little village outside Preston, about 10 miles outside Preston. And it was a funny place. I've been there twice. I went there on Mike and Margaret's wedding day, and I went there on the day that they buried her mother, who we used to call Auntie Mary. And it's a curious place outside the village, as it were. You look one way, there's a house sort of a mile over that distant mile there. It's in the middle of nowhere. But it had a vibrant ministry, and it still does. And as she looked back, because her mother had grown up originally in a farming community, that's how they had their roots there, it was notable how many of the family had been involved in this church. There's several of her relatives had been deacons or elders within the Baptist church. There was a tradition that went right back. And the lovely thing was this, that when they got to the present generation, Margaret obviously had been converted, through her mother's great testimony and her father's great testimony. Mike, of course, had been converted at St. Peter's and then had gone into ministry. And both their boys were converted now, and one is now a deacon at a large church in Liverpool, Bridge Chapel, and is very active in youth work there. And the other son is a youth worker. The older one is a youth worker and has been for many years and is doing good work in Middlesbrough. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, the present generation and the way and the credentials of that generation. It's easy to see how that sort of comes through. It's very interesting to note, isn't it, that you go back, you look at it, and you see that the origins of people often, shape the present generation. Yes, we do hear of people being converted from non-Christian backgrounds completely, and that's a wonderful credit, isn't it, to God's grace. But there is something about God's faithfulness, and there's something about looking back and seeing that the word of God was taken seriously in that family year after year after year after year. And it tells you a lot, doesn't it? See, it tells us a lot about a person when we know their origins. And really, when we get to this part of the chapter, we've met wisdom in, the form of this lady, this very forward lady. As we said, we met her back in chapter 1, and she's in the busy cosmopolitan situation. She's on the street, she's literally shouting to get attention. And we see her again at various points, in a brief mention just back in chapter 7. And then here we have her voice again. She's still doing the same thing, start of chapter 8. We see her, she is calling out. Where's she calling? Besides the gate leading to the city, where the paths meet, the crossroads, everywhere people are. She's battling to be heard. or she's giving warnings to those who won't listen. But when we get to this bit in the chapter, we actually get her origin. And that's important, isn't it? Because we want to know something about the people we're listening to, don't we? You know, one of the things that's quite interesting is that you come across something. Remember some years ago, I was looking into someone. He got into some ministry where he was really big on angels, and he was getting angelic messages. This is what he claimed. And I can't remember, he said that some angel had visited him in his apartment, and I think that he said she was 30, 25 foot tall, and I rather flippantly thought, of course, they must have high ceilings in there. That's my first thing. But, you know, it was, a lot of people were taking it seriously, and the guy's Christianity, yet later, when, you know, you looked into the background of this person, you know, there was a lot that was wrong. Origins say a lot about a person, and perhaps he would have been dismissed as a false teacher far earlier if people had looked a bit at what was going on in the background. Well, wisdom now lays out her credentials. Where does wisdom have her origin? Who's speaking here? That's a bit of an interesting one. Who is speaking? Is it the Father? Could be. Is it Solomon just interjecting in as wisdom's voice here? I don't think it matters hugely, because really at this point in the narrative, wisdom is speaking, whoever is narrating her words. So where do we start? Well, the first thing we see, and it's a very obvious thing that is made very clear, is wisdom belongs to God. Wisdom is key. We only have to go back to the start of Proverbs, because this is the tone that's set in Proverbs 1 verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So we've already got this picture of wisdom and Lord being very closely linked together. Lady Wisdom is speaking here. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. Before the deeds of old, I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. That's verse 22 and 23. Now, what does that mean? Who is being spoken of here? Wisdom, obviously. But it's quite important, because there's a temptation to interpret this in quite unhelpful ways, and we need to spend a bit of time, or we're going to have trouble working out what the rest of the chapter's about. Who is speaking here? If you go into various commentators, and I will mention a couple who are well known, Matthew Henry sees the voice of Christ here. Charles Bridges sees the voice of Christ here. I'm going to flag up a warning sign. This is where we need to keep our brains in check, and we must never be subject to someone else just because they have a good name. Let's just look what's happening. The Lord brought me forth. That's the first thing we have to know. I was appointed from eternity, before the beginning, before the world began. Verse 24, when there was no oceans, I was given birth. So this is saying that the Lord God precedes this entity. Now, if we apply that to Christ, we're getting into what was called the Arian heresy, which is basically where the JWs are coming from. And that's a very dangerous road to go, because it's saying that if we read this as we see it on the page, the translations are interesting here. The best translation, we have to ask three questions, really. What's the best translation? Who does it refer to? What's the best translation? What do these verses mean? Now, as I said, Christ, but here's the problem. How do we work that? Some various ones have the word possessed, which again creates a problem because you then get into the doctrine of adoptionism, which again is something that the JWs love. Christ was adopted, he becomes a special man, but he's still a man. So what is the best understanding? Fathered is an interesting one. And the way I think to understand this is that wisdom is and has its origin within the Godhead. The entity, as it were, or Lady Wisdom, as she is called here, has her origin within the Godhead. Now, how can we apply that to Christ? Because I don't want to completely write off what Charles Bridges and these fine men of God are saying. But here's where the confusion comes in, you see. How do we apply that to Christ? Well, I think the thing is, we can actually understand that. It's not getting round it. What was Jesus Christ? Mark 1, verse 22. To paraphrase, you can look it up if you want to. You can make a note. It's great. But the key thing is this. What did they say when they heard Jesus speak? They spoke of his authority. For he spoke not like the teachers of the law. He taught like no one else. So Christ is wisdom personified. Now that is not surprising, is it? If the Godhead and Jesus Christ and God the Father are, and the Spirit are, the origin of wisdom. So I think we have to be careful. The first thing, because there is a bit of a temptation to jump at this and say, oh, you know, this is all about Jesus. He's behind it all. That's the key thing. He's there. That's the key thing. So I believe these words, possessed or brought forth, apply to wisdom, and wisdom is personified in Christ. But that means Christ precedes wisdom, just as God the Father does. Now that will stop us from steering down into some dodgy roads where the JWs love to go. And apart from the fact it would not fit in with a great majority of all the scripture that we know about Christ. The key thing is Christ, the Godhead, was there from eternity, and everything proceeds from that wisdom. But you see, here's the interesting thing. Wisdom was given birth and was used in everything that followed. That's the key thing, isn't it? If the Godhead is wisdom personified, then after that, the first act of creation, before everything else, there was wisdom. Verse 23, I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning before the world began. In a sense, it's the first act of creation, isn't it? Wisdom exists before anything else. Why? Because it has its existence in the Godhead. So, wisdom belongs to God. Secondly, wisdom was and is shown in creation. Verse 24, we get this again. Before creation, before anything happened, before there were oceans, there was wisdom. Wisdom was at work and was present in everything. It's interesting the language of verse 25, where it talks about the mountains being settled. In the ESV, that word settled is shaped. There's precision in everything that we see in creation. Yes, damaged by man's sin, but ultimately there's a precision there. It's shaped. It's not by chance. You know, if you're taking notes, Job 38, 4 to 11 is good to look at, because it talks, doesn't it, about God, how, you know, he says to Job, you know, you're questioning me? Okay, Job, Were you there when I created the world? Were you there when I measured out its foundation, when I set its foundation in place? You get this great picture of precision. And what we see with wisdom being involved is this is absolutely the opposite of what we are being told now. You see, we've been told, aren't we, mainly, well, not by every scientist, but most, that we are products of chance. Everything is random. Whereas the Bible speaks of us being products of decision and precision. There's no randomness to the world. It might appear so because of man's sin. But there's order here, isn't there? Wisdom shaped the complexity of creation. Oh, this, he says, before the heaven was set in place, verse 27, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds and fixed the security of the fountains of the deep, when he gave its sea its boundary so that waters would not overstep his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was the craftsman at his side. Order. It was good. Genesis 1, we see, don't we, that God looks at what he makes and it is good. And then when we get to 31, he looks at everything he's made and it was very good. Why? Because it was absolutely perfect. It was perfect. There's a fantastic little verse in Ecclesiastes, which I was looking at the other day. I haven't got it in my notes, so I'm just going to look it up quickly, which gives us a brilliant understanding of, you know, really where everything is. And it's Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. This only have I found. This is Solomon. He's been musing about wisdom in this chapter. And he says, this only have I found. God made mankind upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes. In other words, let's put that into colloquial English. Mankind was made perfect, but mankind's chosen to do its own thing. Ignored God. In plain English, isn't it? But this is the point, isn't it? There is no randomness. The word used when we look at these verses, just came to the end of that section, verse 30, then I was the craftsman at his side. Interesting enough, there's two other words for that. Crosswoman, which actually is probably more suitable because wisdom has been spoken of in the feminine. And also artisan, a skilled craftsman. It's not that God creates and wisdom is sort of the labourer who does the heavy work. There's an intricateness and finesse to what the Lord has done. So, wisdom belongs to God. Wisdom is shown in creation, or was shown in creation. And wisdom is the Lord's delight. ESV, English Standard Version, verse 30. When I was the craftsman at his side, this is the NIV, I'll just read that first. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing in his presence. Now, ESV is, I was his delight. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Because the Lord delights in the wisdom and the process of creation. The NIV was, I was filled with delight. The Lord delighted in the wisdom used in creation. And then we're in Genesis 1 territory again. The Lord looks at his creation, which is a product of wisdom, and he's delighted in it. And wisdom rejoices in the creative process, because it swaps here. Whereas I think the NIV has got the verse 30 slightly wrong in its emphasis. It's more God delighting wisdom. Now it reverts back in the ESV as well. Rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. Wisdom rejoices in the creative process. Now, I think that's very important because early on, when we were looking at wisdom in chapter 1, wisdom shouts out and is generally being ignored by everyone, and then proceeds to give a list of dire warnings to those who will not heed what she is saying. I said there's a bit of a danger with wisdom, seeing her as a Cassandra. Now, Cassandra in Greek mythology is the prophetess of Troy, who Apollo took a liking to. When she spurned his advances, he then cursed her. So she would prophesy, and she would always prophesy very, very accurately, but no one would believe her. And lo and behold, you know, when the Trojans make the wooden horse to break into Troy, she says, no, it's a trick. And everyone, no, it's a gift. You know, they're all thinking the other thing. Of course, she turns out to be right. But she's not like that. Wisdom is not like that. Wisdom delights. And rather interestingly, wisdom, as we've seen, can be taken. The whole point of Proverbs is that we are to embrace wisdom, the wisdom of God. So it's not as if everyone will pass by. It's not as if, you know, wisdom's warnings or wisdom's wise words will always be disbelieved. No, some will hear. Maybe not as many as we'd like, but they will hear. You see, the point is this. She, God's wisdom, seeks the benefit of mankind. There's a summing up really in the last few verses, and really these verses 32 to 35 are summing up the 10 verses before. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Keep my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. Whoever finds me finds life, and whoever sees favor from and receives favor from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death. Here we get, don't we, the fact that the wisdom has been there from the beginning, and so wisdom herself, or the Father, or whoever it is basically saying, I've been around a long time, I'm worth listening to. And look at where I came from in the first place. Wisdom has her origin in God. So here's the thing. She is, after all, God's delight, as we saw. God delights in her. And she only really wants to bless. That's what she wants to do. She wants to bless people. Here we are, further back, 7, as I said, there's a brief mention of wisdom there. Chapter 7, verse 4, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your kinsman. You get that here, don't you? Wisdom wants to create or cultivate a close relationship. Verse 34, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors and waiting at my doorway. It's seeking out. And it's interesting because do you remember we were looking at a few weeks ago? I said it's a great, great reason to start Sunday school so we didn't have embarrassing conversations over lunch or something like that with our children. We were looking at the rather naughty lady, and the youth goes out and seeks her. You know, this youth who lacks understanding, he's looking. He goes down the wrong street because he knows it's the wrong street. What is saying here? Stay in the right place, look in the right place, seek out wisdom. And you get that very much in the second part of this, in verse 35. For whoever finds me, you see, wisdom has to be sought. Whoever finds me receives favour from the Lord. There we are. Whoever finds me. Now, who is wisdom? As I said, wisdom has its origin in the Godhead. Wisdom has its is personified in Jesus Christ, because he is the source of wisdom. And so, therefore, where do we find wisdom? Where we find it, don't we? In Jesus Christ, the Word, God's Word. That's the place we look. That's the place we engage at. We must listen to her. And when we want wisdom, we go to God's Word. One of the huge issues, I think, today is that we are living in an experience culture. And so that has become an issue within the church. I think that's an issue in all churches today. That people want instant experience. And that's why I think some brands of church are very popular. Let's face it, if you are depending on experience, if you're expecting, you're looking at a passage and you are told that the Lord is going to speak to you in some direct way into your life and make a life-changing thing today, rather than you will get a basis for your life. I mean, so much of what we read in Scripture is about building a foundation. So, you know, we're not swept around by false teachers and stuff like that. So much of that is what it's about. But if you're told that somehow, by the power of the Holy Spirit, everything will bypass and you will have a message and an experience to take away with you. Do you know something? If that was really true, it saved me a lot of time in my sermon preparation. This job would be so much easier. Because, you know, the fact is I have to grapple with Scripture. And I have to pray, and I have to seek, and I have to humble myself and my sinful nature, so the Holy Spirit can speak to me, and so he becomes my teacher, and then I can teach you. And that's the only authority I have, from God's Word. That's all the authority I have. If I come out with a few good ideas that Pastor Plant says, you know, Pastor Plant's thought for the week, and it's Pastor Plant's thought, well, we don't want to take that away with us, do we? We want Scripture. We want to be taught. I want to be taught. That's why I want when I listen to a sermon. This is the key thing, isn't it? She ends with an either-or scenario, which is great because it says there's no neutral ground. Verse 36, but whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death. You see, you've got the other side of the coin. He who finds me finds life, and there you've got the other side. He who fails to find me harms himself, and all who hate me love death. There's no neutral ground. We can't say that we don't have anything against God, and somehow that's good enough. No, we're either for or we are against. We are either saved or we are not saved. And the point is this. Here we find, how do we find Christ in this? We should do, shouldn't we? Because as I said, the Godhead is the author of wisdom. Well, how do we find Christ in this? Because as Jesus claimed, he is found in all the Scriptures. When that word about finding life. What do we read in John's Gospel? Well, John chapter 1 and verse 4. In him, this is Jesus Christ the Word, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now, as we know, those verses are flagging up big themes in John's Gospel, so you mustn't just leave it there. We must now turn a few pages on, if you will, to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, where this theme is picked up. John chapter 5 and verses 24 and 25. This is Jesus speaking. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. It's that thing, isn't it? Did you see what Lady Wisdom was saying? There's the way of wisdom which is found in the Godhead, which is found in Jesus Christ. That is life. Anything else is death. And so here we've got that fantastic picture, isn't it? Fantastic picture. That whoever hears and believes Jesus' words has crossed over from death to life. Let's continue. I tell you the truth, verse 25. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. I wonder whether Jesus was thinking of these verses from Proverbs as he taught that. I wonder how many Jews actually standing there hearing that teaching would have thought back to where the words of life were found in the Old Testament. You see, Jesus is the fulfillment of that warning at the end, isn't he? There can be spiritual death. We can ignore the wisdom of the Word. We can ignore the wisdom of the Godhead or the wisdom of Christ. And that will lead to death, but actually there's a way out of death. Our sinful disobedience can be forgiven through the cross, and we can be brought back. When we're effectively dead, we can be made alive in Christ. And when we do that, we will start by the Holy Spirit's teaching to gain true wisdom. Do you know that true wisdom? Because it is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The wisdom of God is a salvation through the cross. The most unlikely solution, but the only solution, is found in Jesus being a sacrifice for my and your sin. You want wisdom? You want to get real wisdom? Then you need to start engaging with Jesus and what he has done for you on the cross and the forgiveness of your rebellion. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for this passage that the schemes of man, however wise they may appear, they fall short. They lead to nothing but death in the end, spiritual death. But the way of wisdom is the way of life. Lord, we pray that we might be those who embrace the wisdom that is found in Jesus Christ the Word. You might embrace the life and salvation that is found in him. And we ask this in your name. Amen.